Well, good morning, Summit. A.B. Simpson, who is the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, tells us that the highest Christian life is characterized by three things. Firstly, depth, that high Christian life goes deep, and this is the consecrated life. It's to crucify the flesh, it's to die to self, it's to say, not my will, but thy will, right? And center our lives on the power and the person and the presence of Jesus. We live Christ-centered, right? The second characteristic is height. This is the supernatural life, right? This is holy living. This is overcoming and resurrection power. It is to say, not I, but Christ. In him we overcome sin and self and Satan and the world, and ongoingly in him we are raised to the heights of the abundant life of God, and we live Spirit-empowered. Right, the last characteristic that Simpson talks about in Christian life is the breadth, the width of it, and this is about our life of love and service and sacrifice. Right? It's to say, I love God, I love others, and it is to serve. This is the wide life, and it comes out of a consecrated life and an empowered life. And we want to reach wide for his kingdom. We live mission-focused. In the CNMA, it is Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused. Right? And this is our series, Deep, High, and Wide. Right? We want to learn how to go deeper in Jesus. Right? We want more. We want to center every part of our lives on him. He alone is sufficient. Right? When we want to experience new heights, his presence, his power to be continuously filled with his fullness. Right, and overflowing, going about the work that he has called us to and reaching the unreached and sharing his good news with people who don't know him. Right? And this morning, we want to explore specifically what it means to live deep, right? To be Christ-centered, right? To set Jesus at the very core of our being, that he would be the source from which everything flows, right? Everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we say, it would be Christ-centered. And I've heard Christ-centered as being described like a galaxy. You know, a galaxy has a center that defines and directs everything that moves around it, like the sun would be in our solar system. And so should the Son of God be in our lives. He is the center point. He brings light and life and meaning and purpose and direction. Right, well, what does Christ-centered living look like? Right, why would we want that? How do we do it? Right, what does that actually look like in our lives? So that's what we're going to go after today. We're going to go into the deep. Let's pray before we start out. Jesus, we greet you this morning. We want to meet with you from the very deepest part of our being. So we just pause and we breathe you in. And we ask you this day that you would meet us richly, abundantly, deeply. We want to know from our deepest parts, the beautiful mysteries and deepest parts of who you are. So awaken us. Breathe into us, speak into our lives this day. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So a few years ago at Wonderland, they launched this new ride. And it was supposed to be an airplane. And what they did was they take you really high up, and it sort of spins around and around. And every seat is individual. And so you have these wings, or these like flaps beside you. And the idea is that you're supposed to move them up and down. And as you affect the airflow, it causes inversions. Right, so you're up 150 feet and you're spinning round and round, and the idea is that you're flipping yourself around in 360s the entire time. So I get to the top and we're going around and around and around, and I love rides, love rides. I get my hands on these flaps and I can't convince my brain to move my hands to flip around. And I finally do, but I can't get the momentum that I needed to actually get the inversion before the ride stopped. And so I get down to the bottom, and Sean's like, how was it? I was like, the ride was so stupid, it didn't even work. But the truth was, I was scared. Right? I was scared of doing 360s at 150 feet in the air while spinning around and around and around, because it's really hard to convince your brain to go against the way that it's wired instinctively, right, for survival or for safety. Fear can stop us, right? It can prevent us from more, from a deeper experience. Or maybe for me, satisfaction got in the way. I don't know, because maybe going around and around at 150 feet was enough. That was scary enough. So there was fear, there was satisfaction. And it got in the way. I shortchanged my experience. I missed the depth, the possible joy, the excitement, the exhilaration that was available. And I held back. I experienced it my way, by my terms. And I think sometimes that can be like our walk. Right? That can be like the self life. Right, self, living our way by our terms, limiting the depth of possibility and opportunity and experience that's available to us. Right, and all of us can be like this. It started way back in the beginning, right, with Adam and Eve, when God first created us and he created mankind and called us into intimacy and dependency and obedience with him. But we, mankind, we were tempted by something else. Right? We wanted to be in control. Right? We wanted to be self-sufficient. We wanted to call the shots. Right? So we went against God. Right? And we brought sin into the world, and sin brings death, and it was passed on to everyone. Right? And we today, we inherited this very nature. And this is what the Bible calls the flesh, right? It's the earthly, not the divine. It's self, right? It's that self-focused part that rejects God, right? And we see the very nature of the self-life in culture all the time, right? There are people who are very interested in power and control. And self is not interested in submission or humility or compassion, right? There, we see people who are interested in pride, in accomplishment. And self, our flesh, it's not interested in serving, right, or meekness. People can be very good at indulging. Right? Self within us does not usually like to let one of those momentary pleasures go by. Right? The self life is where appetites are insatiable. Right? In self, it's never, ever, ever enough. Right? It's instinctual. It's not restraint. It's excess. It's not discipline. It's expansion, not restriction. Right? And we think we have freedom because we're calling the shots, but we don't. Actually, we're slaves. We're slaves to it. Right? We become bound to these things because we're so compelled by them. And then we become subject to their highly destructive effects in our lives. Right? We can damage our bodies. Think about what we can do with food or alcohol or drugs, or we can damage our bank accounts. We can damage relationships with people. And we can damage our souls. Right? 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that sinful desires wage war against our souls. Right? The self-life affects us in the very core of our beings. And our souls are a battleground. Right? And outwardly, we can press on, we can still function, but inside we are a mess. Right? There can be those times where we are so unsatisfied or guilty or fearful or anxious, right? Where we can be hurting. And every single one of us has experienced the effects of self-life, and most often we have done it to ourselves, right? And there are other times, though, in relationships, we've had other people damage us by the self-life. We've seen it, we've experienced it. We read about it in the Bible even. Think about David when he was off course and headed for destruction and looking at the self-life, right? That's Bathsheba, when he coveted his neighbor's wife and he committed adultery and he lied and he murdered. And he describes the effect of the self-life in Psalm 32, 3 and 4. He says, "My bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." In our natural state of things, right, our hearts can get overwhelmed. Right, our souls can get drained, our minds can get consumed, and our energy can get trampled. Because in me is selfish. Right? That's the truth. It doesn't stop. My impulse is relentlessly narcissistic. Right? Even when we see it and we hate it, we can't stop. Me in me is only out for me. And self, it dishonors God, right? And it sets up a rival on his throne. And self leads us into other sins. And it leads us into the kingdom of darkness. And it is not interested in others, so it wrecks unity. And when we let our nature dictate the terms, we are headed for disaster. It is a very dangerous way. In Proverbs, it tells us, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death." Death. The self-life isn't actually life at all. It's death. There was a testimony that I read, and it was about a dream that a man had that moved him to receive Christ. He said that he dreamt that he was on the deck of his ship on the night of a storm, and he was holding on to a gold ring, and that gold ring was more precious than anything and more valuable. And the devil shows up and tempts him to throw that ring overboard, and tempts him until he finally does. The guy launches it. And then when it hits him of the loss and the sheer value and the anguish in his soul, Jesus shows up. Right? And he tells the guy that he'll retrieve it for him. And into that storming ocean, Jesus jumps. Right? And after some time, he resurfaces with that ring and he shows the guy, and the guy's overjoyed. And he reaches for it, and Jesus says, "Given what it took me to retrieve it, I'm just going to hang on to it for you. And it'll be waiting for you at heaven's door when you get there." There is a point in our lives where we recognize it. We feel the weight of it, our not enough, our insufficiency, our inabilities, and our desperate, aching need. Right, we're moved to see limitation and despair. And we're moved to see the self-life. And there is opportunity for us to experience the deeper life, the richer life. There is one who comes to us, who rescues us from ourselves and our destruction, our stubborn individualism, right? Our self-government, right? Jesus, right? He shows us his way. He is the way, the truth, the life. Right, the Christ life is fullness and depth. Right, in John 10:10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it to the full." And we see that the self-life, it is limited and dying. But the Christ life, oh, the Christ life is abundant and alive. And he invites us to try and to give up trying to keep ourselves at the very center and instead to put him at the center, to transfer our perceived personal authority from ourselves to Jesus. And this idea runs against our instinct, right? By our nature, we feel that we need to sit on the throne of our lives. We need to be in control. We need to define what we're comfortable with and what we want and what we need. But yet, Jesus invites us to abandon our kingdom for his, the kingdom of God, right? Where Jesus is on the throne, where he sits at the right hand of the Father, the radiance of the Father's glory, who's the heir of all things, that enemies are his footstool. It's a throne that endures forever and ever. This is the sufficiency of Christ. Simpson describes the fullness that we find in Jesus in the fourfold gospel. Right. Simpson says that the fullness of Christ is not limited to these four blessings, but these four things help us to understand the very deep, rich Christ life that Jesus offers us. Right? In Jesus, we can experience every provision for every need. Right? Simpson says that Jesus is our Savior. He is our sanctifier. He is our healer, and Jesus is our coming King. Jesus, our Savior. Right? In him, we are saved from guilt and the wrath of God, the fear of death and the kingdom of darkness. It is Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us that salvation is found in no one else, that there is no other name under heaven, given to mankind, by which we must be saved. It is only Jesus that salvation is possible. And we are forgiven, and we are justified, and Jesus brings us back into the love and the favor of the Father. He gives us a new heart and the grace to live every day. Salvation, it brings us the Holy Spirit, And deep blessings from God, right? He causes all things to work together for our good. He brings us eternal life, and we are adopted as sons, and we are co-heirs with Christ, and nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus is mighty to save. Jesus is our Savior. But there is even more. Right? Jesus is our sanctifier. I think about him speaking to the disciples in John 14, where he promises us that he will send the Comforter and that he will always be with us, the indwelling person of Christ, living in us and through us, a friend, a comforter who teaches us, who is our help. We have been set apart. In Christ, we have supernatural power, experiencing the very presence of God deep within us. By the Spirit, we can see fruit in our lives, like joy and peace and self-control and love and faithfulness and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness. Everything, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, a fresh start. It all comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus is our sanctifier. Right? And in the abundant life that Jesus makes available to us, there is healing. Jesus is our healer. Right, in Christ, there is extraordinary power, healing for our souls, healing for our bodies. Right, Exodus 15 tells us God is our healer. Right, and he demonstrates his compassion and his power throughout time. He is the God who heals. This is resurrection power. By his wounds, we are healed. Our pain, he carried for us. He strengthens us. He increases power to the weak. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He was healing then, he is healing today, and he will heal forevermore. That is who he is. He is our healer. And there is even more still. Jesus is our coming king. Right, this is hope. This is blessed hope. Right, in Acts 1, it talks about his return. It says, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus will return, and it will be personal. It is him. It will be public. It will be seen. It will be visible. It fills us up with hope, and this renews our faith. There will be new earth and new heaven. No more crying, no more pain, no more tears. Jesus is our coming king. And this is the fullness of the gospel, right? This, all of this and more is the abundant life of Christ. He is our Savior, our sanctifier, our healer, and our coming king. And the moment that we choose a Christ-centered life over the self life, Jesus, in all of his fullness, comes into us and we are transformed. The Christ life means that we become a brand new person from the inside. New life, Christ life, it has begun. Right? And it happens distinctly in that moment. Right? When we receive Jesus, it is the life of Christ within us, and it continues. Right? It is progressive infilling. It is an experience that happens by his power ongoingly throughout our lives, and we are transformed glory by glory by glory. Right? And though our will, the self-life will, it's misshapen and it's a little bent, it's able and it's free and it can respond. God has not hidden himself from us. He has made himself known through creation, through his Son, and we can respond. Just see, receive the fullness of the Christ-centered life. It's a choice. It's a decision, and we have the active responsibility. It's an act of our will to work in cooperation with the offer that God has for us. Right? And when you consider the life that God intends, and we compare that to the self-life, it seems really hard to understand why we don't go running to become Christ-centered. Right? Why don't we throw ourselves at the Christ life? Right? Why don't we? Some of us completely hold back. We're not interested. Some of us partly hold back. Why? We understand the disaster and the destruction of self. and the riches and the blessing. To claim the Christ life, self-life must go. Right, Jesus says in Matthew 16:24, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. For us to claim the Christ-centered life, self-life must be lost. It must be put down, set aside. So living a Christ-centered life will start with a reckoning. There will be a reckoning, right? We will hold up the limitation of the self-life against the power of the Christ life. And we will find that self-life wanting. Right? We will hold up the destruction that is the self-life against the beauty and the life of the Christ life. And we will find that self-life empty. Right? We will hold up the captivity that holds us in the self-life against the freedom that we have in Jesus of the Christ life, and we will find that self-life bankrupt. Right? The Spirit works to quicken our hearts with understanding, right? And open our eyes or our minds with a capacity to see that self-life. Right, and to feel the weight of all the junk that exists in it. Right, and open our eyes to the life that Jesus wants for us, to see his sufficiency, to see how we can trust him by his goodness. Right, it is life that is love and grace and mercy and hope. And so it beckons us to declare, as Paul did in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The self-life, that life of the flesh, that life that exists in us, that is separated from God, that is apart from God, right? That part, it needs to be crucified. And not literally, this isn't about self-harm. It's a picture of the way that we're supposed to treat self-life. Right? In the tension of the now and not yet, that nature is still in us and it creeps inside of us because of the fall. And so we reckon it and gain loss, right? Loss of what we think we know, loss of who we think we are, loss of who we think, how we feel, loss of what we think we want, right? God's plan is so much bigger than our design. The hard part is it requires dying first, right? Letting go and putting it to rest. And that process is final, right? And self can ache. It can cry out for relief. It can feel to us like grief. Because yes, it's no to all the bad stuff, right? Like rebellion or self-government or pride or all those things. But it is also the good stuff, ambition or dreams or expectations, plans. We need to be emptied, yielded, given away. Lay it at the foot of the cross. Simpson tells us that we cannot have any more for ourselves than we are willing to give away. We must lose all if we are to gain all. We can't go up until we first go down. There's no resurrection life without dying first. And Jesus says, trust me. Don't depend on you. I will make your path straight. Right? Only we want to go sideways and around and lost. Right? It can be painful. Right? But what we think we want, there's no gain. There's no life. There's no joy in it. It's fleeting and it's empty and it blows away with the wind. We must go the way of the Lord. There's no shortcuts. We go all the way through into death, into life, resurrected life. Right? It leads us to him where he sits at the very center, where the light shines like the sun in full glory, and he reminds us, do not fear, I am with you. And his life is gladness and dancing and praise. It is mighty arms around an aching soul, life that is radiant in his. It is not ours or our design. There is life waiting for us, life in full for us all. Right, and our earthly condition will take us to the driver's seat in our lives as often as it can, because our flesh is a beast and it wants to devour our everyday, our conversations, our moments, every decision that we have. But we must reckon it dead, decide to crucify it, lose it. If we should ever want to step into full life, Christ-centeredness, Christ life in full, right, we hold up the battle that is the self-life, and we hold it up against the peace that is the Christ life, and we find that self-life wanting, right? We hold up this depravity that is in the self-life against the righteousness and the purity and the beauty and the holiness that is the Christ life, and we find it offensive, right? When we're moved to see that self-focused life in light of this Christ-centered life, we recognize our desperate need to lay the self-life down. Living a Christ-centered life will start with a reckoning. And living a Christ-centered life will require repentance. Right after discovering and understanding the self-life, and when we start to see it for what it is, we resolve to forsake it, right? We surrender, we turn away from it, and we turn to the Christ life, right? It is to change our hearts, to change our minds, right? Instead of self, we choose Christ. Galatians 5:24 tells us that those belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So we take those passions and desires, things like our will, our self-governing will, the will that we have that has a disposition to rule, and we surrender it to God, right, for his safekeeping, and that we would be filled with God's will in our hearts instead, right? John 15:14 tells us, you are my friends if you do what I command. So our heart posture is ready now and turn towards humility and submission, right? As Christ carried out the will of the Father, so we obey God's command. So we take our desires, our passions, our things like our desire for self-sufficiency and that idea that we get our strength from ourselves, and we take that and we surrender it to Jesus, right? Ability can only come from God. 2 Corinthians 3:5 tells us so, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Right? So our heart posture is readied, right? And turned towards Jesus in dependence. Right? For it's God alone who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. Right, and we take our desires and our passions, things like our need for human praise, right, or approval, or maybe it's pride, right, our vanity. We take all of that and we surrender it to God. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31 tells us, it is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So our heart posture, where once we sought vanity or the praise of men, is turned, right? And it's moved to Jesus. And competency now moves to reliance. Right, we become like children as he teaches us to walk, what to say, how to understand things, what to see. Right, we surrender our self-life. We lay it down and turn it all in the Christ life. And it's every part. And we take our life and we center it on Jesus. And we must be relentless about rejecting that self-life, right? And instead posturing our hearts in intimacy and dependence on Jesus, because self is so attractive, right? The self-life will try and get our attention every single time. And the self is very quick to be able to talk us out of certain things, things that might hurt within us, things that we don't really want to see. When there's discomfort in repentance, self likes to talk us out of that. So we must be diligent, right? Or the deeper life will pass us by, right? In repentance, we must be actively thoughtful and deliberately discovering where self is lurking within us. And we need to root it out, and we need to turn away from it and posture ourselves towards Christ. All right, Psalm 19, 12, and 13 says, how can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults, and keep your servant also from willful sin. May they not rule over me. Sometimes self is really obvious, and sometimes not so much. Right? We must earnestly seek the Lord to understand where flesh resides within us, that we may crucify it and surrender it and forsake the self-life and choose the Christ-centered life. Living Christ-centered will require repentance. So living in the Christ-centered life will start with a reckoning, and it will require repentance. And then living a Christ-centered life, we will receive the fullness of Jesus. Right, we see it and understand it. We turn, crucify it, turn away from it, posture our hearts here. We are postured in a place to receive. Right? Simpson says, holiness is not character slowly attained. Right? It's not a climb. It's not slow. It's not a painful ascent. It is to receive Christ in us. He lifts us to the heights of glory and grace, right? 2 Corinthians 6:10 says, having nothing and yet possessing everything, empty and yielded, now the fullness of Christ. Jesus is not simply this example that we are supposed to follow, but resurrected life that comes into each one of us, right? His very nature now in our nature, available for every choice. And he is victorious over stubborn will. He is interwoven with feelings and moods and emotions. So now there is divine peace. There is heavenly joy, right? There is fullness and sufficiency for every moment in every day. The fullness of Christ resides within us. John 15 tells us, abide in me and I in you. And as we come into the Christ-centered life, our part is not to struggle after ethics or good behavior, right? It is to receive the fullness of Christ and abide in him. Right? By his blood, by his Holy Spirit in us, we have his life, divine life, coming into our minds, our hands, our activities, our feet, our walk, our mouths, every part of our lives, Everything that we ever need resides within us. This is not converted human life. This is the living Christ himself, united in us, living in us, brought about and made real by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Son of God, uniting our hearts with our Savior and enabling us to live out his life through us moment by moment by moment by moment. The Christ life is not renovation. It is transformation. Resurrection life is not an improvement. It is new. Our self lives are dead, crucified with Christ, and we have resurrected life of the risen Son of God, and this is divine life within. And that, oh man, that transcends every human possibility. Right? It's not through personal capability. It is through union with Jesus. Right? This is not the self life, but the Christ life. We claim him and receive him in fullness, and it's intimate and it's abundant, and we declare, it is not I who live, but Christ in me. Living a Christ-centered life is to receive the very fullness of God. And it will start with a reckoning, and we will be led to repentance. And we will be blessed beyond measure as we receive the fullness of Jesus Christ in our lives. And this is the life that he has called us to. And it's full, and it's deep, and it's abundant. Right? As Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And being rooted and established in love, you have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. It is to experience that you would be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. May we open our hearts and become Christ-centered, that we would find ourselves in him, and that he would live abundantly in us. And he stands at the door and he knocks. Do we invite him in? Because, oh, it is extraordinary to take in the dimensions of Jesus, his incredible love for us, the love of the Father, the love of the Spirit, right? And it is for us to reach out and to experience the depth and rise in new heights and stretch out in his width. Jesus invites us to live full lives, full in the fullness of Christ. Let's receive him. Let's pray. Jesus, how beautiful you are. Our hearts are laid wide when we take in your splendor. And we often can't understand a grace so plentiful with all you have done. We thank you, Father, that you created a plan that redeemed us. And that it wasn't just to solve an issue of indwelling sin, but that you had so much more. And we ask you that, Holy Spirit, that you would move in us, awaken us, that we would not slumber, but that we would be diligent in looking for where the self-life exists in us. And Spirit, we know that you comfort us and are our friend and walk with us, and where that's hard for us, enable us to crucify it. We don't want to live to it anymore. Jesus, the deep abyss of your beauty and your love and your grace, we long for. So take us deeper in our understanding of it. Widen us that we would be yielded to receive more and more and more of you, that you would be glorified through our lives. Jesus, make us a Christ-centered people for your glory. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.